For the scripture reading today, we will be reading Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because of God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen.
I am not really a risk taker, at least not naturally. I don't really like change. I don't really like to try new things. I'm not very comfortable with things that are different than what I know. I like to stay in the status quo. My mom told me that I was that way right from the beginning. When they changed my bed from a crib to a toddler bed, I broke out in full body hives. True story. I didn't really like to try anything new to eat. I didn't like to go anywhere new. I didn't like to ride any rides that I hadn't ridden before, because I didn't know what would happen to me if I did. Growing up, my family had a series of books on animals, and one of the animals in those books, one of those books was called Worried Walrus, and my mom would often call me that, because I didn't know what would happen, so I worried, and I worried, and I questioned, but what if, but what if, but what if? I still have that tendency today to worry, and to lean towards what is comfortable and what is easy. But I've come to realize that if I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, then I need to be willing to take some risks in my life. I need to be willing to step up and step out and do what is not always easy and not always comfortable. There are several basic truths that I've come to realize in my life, that I've come to understand in my life, that have helped me to make risk-taking much easier. Once again, this morning, the risks that we need to take in our lives will be represented by the cliff over here on my left. It is our goal to be able to approach those risks, to climb them, to scale them, and to leap boldly off of them. But we have some work to do in order to get to that place. Last Sunday, we were reminded of the character of God, that he is above, separate from, and greater than all of creation, that he is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator who never grows tired, that he is the sovereign king who is in control of all things. We focused on the word sit, because God is sitting on the throne. Well, today, as we continue to discuss risk, we'll move from the comfort of the word sit to a place of confidence with our word stand. In your bulletin this morning is a sermon outline. I encourage you all to take that out. It's a blue sheet in your bulletin. Please take that out. Please keep your Bibles open to Romans 5, as we will continually look back there as we go through the message today and as we move on our progression towards the word leap. In verse 1 of Romans 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." There's our word, stand. Our standing before the throne of God, before the sovereign King, is what is in question today. Verse 2 that we just read says, we have obtained access. We have been given the go-ahead. We have been given a free pass to God's grace. The picture there is that we're in the position of, we're standing in the middle of the grace of God. Now let's define that word grace this morning so that we know where we're standing. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is an undeserved gift. Get it? Grace is an unearned reward. Grace is a connection to contact with the unending blessing and the riches of the one who sits on the throne in heaven, not based on anything that we've done. So we have complete access, a VIP pass to God's grace. What is it that gives us that access? What is it that allows us to stand freely before God? And how important is that in our ability to, in our understanding of risk, in our ability to be risk takers? That's what we're going to find out today. Last week I made the point that it's essential to understand that we have a God who is in control if we're going to be risk takers. And today we need to understand where we stand before God if we are going to take the risk. Now, I don't naturally like change, but there are three things that have to change about me, at least, and about you, for us to be able to take the next step in our progression from sit to stand. And that's what we're discussing with the three questions that are on your sermon outline this morning. We start with our kingdom position. If God is in the position of king, then what position are we in? If God is in the position of sitting on the throne, then what is our position? What is our standing before him? Our passage today starts with the phrase, we have been justified by faith. So the position that we are in before God is one of innocence. Picture yourself standing in the courtroom of a judge, and the judge who is seated in front of you is none other than God himself. And as God gives the verdict for the criminal case that you have been put before him, he says, I find the defendant not guilty. That's our position. That's great. That's what we want to hear, right? That's the sentence we want to hear. But some work needs to be done in order for us to get to that sentence. Because our kingdom position is not naturally, not personally, where it's supposed to be. In verses 6 and following, our natural position is described. Verse 6 says that we are weak or powerless and ungodly. Verse 8 says that we are naturally sinners. It's a reoccurring theme that we have throughout the Bible, that we are naturally bent towards evil, naturally bent towards being sinners, bent towards being selfish and immoral. That's our natural position. Scripture tells us that that is everybody's natural position. It says we all fall short of the glory of God because we all have sinned. So in order for us to have that picture of verse 1 where we are justified by faith, declared not guilty in the kingdom courtroom, seen as innocent before God, there needs to be a change in our kingdom position. So look with me at verse 6, if you would, of Romans 5. It says there, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Our kingdom position can change from a place of guilty, sinner, ungodly, weak, and powerless to a position of justified, righteous, and innocent only through the death of Jesus. You've probably heard it before, but we can't hear it enough. Jesus died in your place. He came to this world for one purpose, to die for you. When we pass the communion bread, that's what we were remembering. Jesus shed his blood to wash away your sins. When we pass the communion cup, that's what we were remembering. I said a few minutes ago that some work needs to be done in order to get to the place where we are declared not guilty. Well, the work that needs to be done is not work that we need to do, but it is work that Christ has already done on our behalf. Anyone want to say amen to that? Yeah. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, we're told of a time when Jesus is with his disciples, and the disciples come to him with a question, and they say to him, "Which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus answers by calling a little child to him. He calls the child and has him stand among them. And he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The change in us that allows for us to receive the gift of God's justification, the sentence of not guilty, is for us like that child to come to Jesus, not with the question of, "Can I be the greatest in the kingdom?" but rather to come to Jesus and say, "Look how great Jesus is. I want to be him. I want to be with him. I want what he offers for me. He died for me, so that I might, like that little child, might stand before him." The visual that we have today as we think about the death of Jesus, as he stood in our place, as we think about Jesus currently standing in our place in heaven, as we think about our standing before God, is the cross. The cross is a reminder, the cross is a symbol of what Jesus did for us. That's why we have crosses all over the place in the Christian church. Not because we like wooden things, and not because that has any sort of power, but it's a reminder, it's a symbol of what Christ did for us. It's only through the death of Jesus in our place that we can have a change in our kingdom position. So the first question is, has your kingdom position changed? Well, it's not only our position in the kingdom that needs to change, but also our relationship with the king that needs to change. Back when my wife and I first started dating 23 years ago, people found out about our relationship in the weirdest of ways. We talked to them face to face. Strange. Okay. This was before you could update your relationship status on Facebook, because Facebook didn't exist, and neither did MySpace or Instagram or the internet. So we had to tell people. We couldn't text them because we didn't have cell phones. So we had to tell them face to face. But then, thankfully, somewhere along the line, updating your relationship status on Facebook became a big deal. Because we all know that your relationship is not official until it says so on Facebook. And we know that your marriage isn't real unless it says so on Facebook. But whether we're posting something online, or we are texting someone to tell them about it, or as my wife and I did, told everyone through Pony Express, we know that our relationship status changed officially the day that we started to date. Well, through Jesus and his death on the cross in our place, it's not only our position in the kingdom that changes, but it is our relationship with God himself. Back in Romans 5:1, it says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Having peace with God is a major change in our relationship status. We can see that's true as we look down to verse 10 of Romans 5. Look what it says there. It says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Because of our sin, because our position in the kingdom apart from Jesus was a declaration of guilty, then our relationship with God was defined as enemy. But through Jesus, Through the cross, our kingdom position changes from guilty to innocent, and our relationship status changes from enemy to a place of being at peace with God. The book of Acts tells us of a man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the earliest converts to Christianity. Stephen was one of the first deacons of the church. You can read about him in Acts 6 and 7. But Stephen was also a great risk taker. Stephen would boldly go out and tell people about the gospel message. He would boldly stand up to the religious leaders and tell them how they were wrong in their understanding of theology and wrong in their understanding of salvation. Because of his stance for Christ, Stephen became the first person, other than Jesus himself, who was killed for being a Christian. He was killed by being stoned to death. Acts 7 tells us of the last moments of Stephen's life. Starting in verse 55, it says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" It's a beautiful picture of the change in our relationship status. There in heaven, Stephen saw God sitting on the throne, more powerful than and greater than all of creation. And at his right hand was Jesus, standing as our advocate before the throne of God, so that we might be justified, so that we might be at peace with God. 1 John 2 says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the substitute for our sins." Look at our cliff here this morning. I want you to imagine that on one side of the cliff is you and all that you are, all of your passions, all the good things about you, but also all the bad things about you, all of your sin, all of your struggles. And I want you to imagine on the other side is God and all that he is, greater and more powerful than not only you, but then all of creation. And we notice that in between you and God is this chasm. This chasm is your sin. It separates you from God. And there's nothing that you can do to get from one side of this chasm over to the other. No good works that you do, no amount of kindness, no amount of great deeds that you perform in your life. You just cannot reach God, which is why Jesus came. It's what the cross is all about. The cross is a bridge between us and God. When Jesus came and he died, he made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. He made it possible for us to bridge that chasm that sin created so that we now can change our relationship status from enemy to being at peace with God. I want to give you an opportunity today to think about your own relationship status with God and ask yourself the question, has my relationship status changed? And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to post just between you and God a change in your relationship status from enemy to being at peace with God. So what I'd like to do now is to have a time of prayer. If everyone would close their eyes to pray. And what I want you to think about it is, as we go to prayer, if you know 100% that I have made that change, I have a relationship with God already, I know 100% for sure that I'm going to heaven, then what I'd like you to do right now is silently start to pray for anyone else in the room who has not made that change, and start to pray for anyone who is listening online who has not made that change. But if you don't know 100% that you are going to heaven, that your kingdom position has changed, that your relationship status has changed, you don't feel at peace with God, you don't know for sure if you're going to heaven, then pray with me and choose to change your relationship status right now. Let's pray together. God, I know that I've done things in my life that are wrong, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to be declared innocent. I want to be at peace with you. I accept Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf, and I ask that you would lead me from now on. And I pray in the name of Jesus. If you'd keep your eyes closed for a moment, is there anyone that prayed that this morning that would be willing to raise their hand up and say, yeah, I prayed that so that I can pray for you? Is there anyone this morning that prayed that? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else pray that prayer this morning? Not something to be ashamed of. Thank you, God. Amen. You may raise your heads up and your eyes open. Before we get to our last point this morning, I'm going to ask Daniel Packard to come. Daniel's been our intern this summer, and you've seen him many times reading scripture and doing announcements and so forth. Daniel's going to talk about how God's been at work in his life to bring change and to take risk.
Before I get started this morning, so there's someone here who has mentored me for 5 years now. And every single time that I've heard him preach, he's always called me out, so I have to call him out now. So, hey, Cody, how's it going? All right, now that that's done, I'm going to get started. So, as many of you know, I've grown up in this church. I was raised in a Christian family. I was taught scripture from a young age, taught to love God. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was about 3 or 4. And then in my sophomore year, I started to feel God calling me into the ministry. I remember I was listening one day to this song called Because of Your Love by Phil Wickham. And in that song, one of the lines says, Lord, you gave your life for me, so I will give my life to you. And as I sang this song back to God, and I said, Lord, I give my life to you, I could hear him clearly saying, then I want you to serve me with your life. And so I said, okay, what is that going to look like? And at the beginning, I didn't really know. I didn't know if he was calling me to Christian counseling or to be a missionary or to work in the church. And so I just started doing those things. I was a counselor at a Christian summer camp. I went on a mission trip to Haiti, and I did many things here in this church with the youth group. And over time, it became abundantly clear that God was calling me to serve in the church. And so for the past 2 years, I have been going to Liberty University for pastoral leadership. However, despite my upbringing and my calling, I've had my fair share of things I've had to work through. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life, and some of them have been quite big. The summer after my senior year, right before I left for college, I fell deeply into sin. I hurt people in the church, I damaged my testimony, and I damaged the name of Christ. I'm not just a good church kid. In truth, all I am is a terrible sinner saved by grace. After my sin, Travis found out and he confronted me on it. The last conversation I had with Travis before I left for school was him calling me out on my sin and confronting me. It was not a fun conversation, but I'm incredibly thankful for Travis for being willing to have those tough conversations with the point of restoring my relationship with others and with Christ. Because of all of these things, going off to college became me running away. I didn't want to face the people I hurt. I didn't want to face my problems. I didn't want to face anything I was going through. I just wanted to forget anything that happened, and I wanted to move on. However, during my time at Liberty, God slowly started to work in me. He showed me the importance of confessing sin and showing me the importance of being real with those around me. I admit this is something I'm still working on. I'm not perfect in this area at all. It is very difficult for me to let people see the real sinful person I am. But the truth is, like I said, all I am is a sinner saved by grace. That's all we all really are. Jesus saved us when there was nothing good in us. Everything good that you see in me is just the grace of Jesus, because by myself, I am nothing. But that's the incredible thing about the gospel. God takes people like me, and he redeems them. That's what Romans 5:8 is all about. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing about us that led to Christ dying for us. It was all him. It was all his love. And while we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, he died for us. So how much more, if God was willing to die for us while we were his enemies, while we were sinners, how much more now that we are his children, will he love us? Will he forgive us? Will he always accept us back with open arms? And because of this, we can have confidence to stand before God. When I focus on this truth, when I focus on the gospel, it changes everything. It changes how I think, how I act, how I deal with suffering. It changes everything about me. So going back to my calling, Travis is doing a series on risk. And my calling is probably the biggest risk I've ever taken. It's been a huge risk. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a backup plan. I don't have a second major I'm doing. I don't have a trade that I can do. I've gone all in to be a pastor of a church. I'm staking everything on the fact that God is real, that the Bible is true, and that God called me to be a pastor. And it's been really scary. At times I've doubted. I've doubted whether God actually called me to be a pastor. I've doubted whether I'm capable enough to be a pastor. I've doubted maybe God called me when I was a sophomore, but after the things that I've done, maybe I've disqualified myself from ministry. And one of the biggest of all, to be truthful, I'm terrified of public speaking. I don't like it at all. But obviously this summer, as you've seen, each week I enjoy it more, I grow more and more comfortable the more I do it. But it wasn't always this way. My last year, this past semester at Liberty University, I took a speech class, and it did not go well at all. I struggled through every speech, and I remember going back to my dorm after every speech, just wondering, like, God, is this really what you're calling me to do? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? This isn't what I'm gifted in. Like, what am I going to do? And I remember I messaged Andy, and I was just like, yeah, I don't know. Like, have my past sins disqualified me? Is this really what God called me to do? Did I get it wrong? And he pointed me to the story of Moses. Think about Moses was a murderer, and then he ran away from his problems. And when God called him, he gave all the same excuses that I was giving God then to. And if you think about it, there are so many other characters. If you think about all the people that God did great things through in the Bible, think about Moses, think about Paul who tortured Christians, think about David who committed adultery and murder. God uses the broken and the messed up people for his glory. And through this, I realized the truth that's in Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." I know I'm called by God to minister in a church, so I know that he will give me the power to do that. Because of the cross, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, I know I can have confidence to stand boldly before God, even in the midst of my sin. And I know I can accomplish all that he has called me to do because he is the one empowering me to do it. It's not me, because if it was me, I would fail every time. But it's God causing me to do what he has already called me to do. And it's because of that that we can take risks. It's because of that that we can step out on the cliff. Because it's God who's going to give us the power to do what he's called us to do. Thank you.
Which ties right in well to our last point this morning. I promise it's our last point. If our position before God has changed and our relationship has changed with God, then our perspective in this life will be much different. Look back again to verse 2. It says, "Through Jesus we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Verse 11 says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Because we have a Savior who stood in our place on the cross, because we have an advocate who is standing in our place in heaven, because we have a new standing before God and a relationship with him, we can now rejoice. We have become reconciled with God. We have become at peace with God. We can rejoice in the hope that we now have in heaven. Our perspective on things in this world changes. Our perspective gets turned upside down. Look at verse 3. "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." That's not an earthly perspective. An earthly perspective looks at suffering and says, "Why me? An earthly perspective looks at suffering and says, I can't do this. An earthly perspective looks at suffering and runs the other way. But when our kingdom position changes, when our relationship status changes, then our perspective changes as well. We no longer look at suffering and run the other way. We look at suffering and we stand firm in the midst of it, in the knowledge of the hope that we have through our relationship with God, made possible through the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our perspective on everything in life changes. As Daniel says, suffering and trials and pain. Our perspective changes on relationships, on what is important, on what is enjoyable. Our perspective changes on sickness and on death. And our perspective changes on risk. A few weeks ago, my wife and I went on a hike in New York, and we were hiking a couple of mountains. We got to the top of the first mountain, and we looked over to the second mountain, which was a mile away, and it had a sheer drop in between one before climbing straight back up to the other. So my wife decided, I'm going to stay here. You can go over and do the other mountain. So I climbed down the cliff and climbed over and climbed up the other one. And while I was doing that, my wife met a couple of older gentlemen who were doing the same hike as us. And she took the risk and she had the conversation with them to tell them that she was a believer in Jesus and that I was a pastor, and started to share her faith a little bit with these men. Well, one of the men kind of walked around the corner and was looking out over an overlook, and the other man said to him, would you pray for my friend? I'm a believer and he is an atheist, and I think God has placed him in my life so that I might share my faith with him. And so my wife said, yes, I'll pray for them. And shortly after, they went on their way and went down the same trail that I had gone down. Well, as I was coming down off the second mountain, I met them climbing it, and they looked pretty tired, to say the least. And they said to me, would you pray for us? We are struggling and we don't know how we're going to get back up over this cliff. I felt God prompting me to take the risk to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. I prayed for them and I shared with them that Jesus had died for them, that Jesus wanted a relationship with them. We shortly after went on our way, and I climbed up the mountain. I was excited about this opportunity that God had given me. And I said to my wife when I got to the top of the mountain, you never believe what just happened. I just shared my faith with these two guys that were hiking. She described them, and I discovered that these were the same men that she had been praying for. Sorry. Well, I brought a picture with me today that I took from the second mountain, if we could put that up there. This is a picture across a mile, zoomed in across. And when we got home, we looked at our pictures, and I noticed there's my wife talking to these two men. I didn't know at the time that I would shortly after be sharing my faith with them. There are things in our life that God is calling us to do, risk that he's calling us to take, to share our faith with our coworkers and our family members, maybe to go into ministry. Maybe to become a member of the church. Maybe to serve in a ministry that you've never done before. To stand up in front of the church and share. To stand up in front of the church and be baptized. There are risks that he's calling you to take. When you consider that you have an advocate, a savior, who is standing in your place, who is standing up for you, when you consider your standing before God because of the cross, then the risks that God has placed before you don't seem so risky anymore. Romans 8 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things in the present, nor things to come, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no mountain too high. There's no risk too big. When we think about what God is calling us to, take a look at the cross. Consider your standing before God. Take the risk. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what that means for us. That Jesus is standing as our advocate, even now as we are gathered to worship him. We thank you that our standing through him has changed. May we take stands boldly that apart from the cross would have seemed risky. Help us. Use us. Empower us. In the name of the one who stands up for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.